hearing more of that in weeks to come, I'm just guessing. You're all hereby authorized and deputized to be part of the choir when we sing that again in a week or two. Why are you here? Why are you here? Somebody says, I've been asking myself ever since I walked in here. Somebody says, well, I'm here because my parents dragged me here. Somebody else says, guy next to me promised me lunch after the service. But why are we here? More broadly, why are we here on this planet? Why are we here in this skin? Why are we here at this particular time, in this particular place? What are we put here for? Or for what purpose are we put here, for you grammarians in the crowd? Well, the Darwinist says we're here because we're the most highly evolved life form, and it's just our time and our place. We're supposed to be here. We're just a product of time plus matter plus chance, and here we are. The Eastern mystic says we're here working off our karma. We're working off the sins of our previous lives, and we're trying to work them off to the point where we can get off the wheel of karma, the wheel of suffering, and attain nirvana, which is the place of nothingness. The Muslim extremist says we're here either to be converted or killed. King David has something very different to say in a song he wrote 3,000 years ago. We have it as Psalm 139. Some of these words will be very familiar to you, but I'd ask you to read them with me again with fresh eyes. King David writes in Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your words written down in your word, these written through your servant David. Lord, he was no choir boy. He was no stained glass saint. He was as much a sinner as any one of us in this place ever thought about being, in some ways more so. And yet, he loved you with his whole heart. And you loved him. Lord, that we would love you as wholeheartedly this day as David. Thank you for this song that he wrote down. Thank you for how it has inspired and comforted so many millions, and I guess even billions now through the ages. Lord, that you would use these words of David's, your words written through him, to minister grace and truth to us this day. It's my prayer in Jesus' name, the living word. Amen. So what's the point? What's the point for me as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a friend? What is the point? Or are we, what is yours, whatever your station is, as a man or woman, a young person, as a husband, a wife, a father, a son, a daughter, a brother, sister, whatever your occupation is there a point to this? Or are we just taking up space here? Are we just using up space and resources until we just return to earth to fertilize the daffodils? Normally, this passage that I just read, we look at that in the context of the sanctity of human life. David says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." All true. And you need to know, if you're new here, if you're hearing this message on the internet, on our website, you need to know that this church and this pastor, we are unequivocally and unapologetically pro-life. My confession, I do not understand how you can be a professing Christian. I do not understand how you can profess to believe the Bible without being unapologetically pro-life. True, but that's not the point of the message this morning. There's a lot more to this passage than just a message about the value of the unborn child. So the first thing I would have you take from this passage is that God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for you. There has never been a single child born where God said, whoops, how did that one get by me? Oops, that one wasn't supposed to happen. There are no accidental children. You may have thought, I got an amen there. You may have thought that that pregnancy was unplanned, but God didn't think so. God planned for that child to be here. However he or she came into the world, God planned for and had a purpose for that child. God knew before the foundations of time that child was going to be born. He knew before the foundations of time that child's parents were going to be born. He knew before the foundations of time that you were going to be put here, and so forth and so on, all the way back. Here's my litany, and I've done this with you all before, but maybe it might hit you just the right point this morning. When you go through those periods where you have your doubts, and if you don't, God bless you. Some of you have that spiritual gift of faith. All Christians have faith. Some people have a gift of faith where they really don't doubt anything. I don't have that gift. I doubt everything. What I come back to, here's my litany. Maybe it will minister to you. Either there is a God or there is not. I believe that there is. Either God is personal or it is not. I believe he is personal. Either he has created us in his image or he has not. I choose to believe that he has. Either he has a purpose for our lives, including our pains, our afflictions, our disappointments, or he does not have a purpose. I choose to believe that he does. And if he does, then each and every one of us has a reason we were born. Each and every one of us has a purpose for being here, a purpose for our lives, something to do, some gift to bring to the world that the world would be impoverished if we didn't bring it, if we didn't give our gift, if we didn't sing our song, if we didn't give our offering. This world will be less than what God intends for it to be. We sang part of it a while ago. You and I are made to worship. You and I are called to love. You and I are forgiven and free. This is how Paul and the other biblical writers introduce themselves. I'm just going to go through this very quickly. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. James, in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, in Jude 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. Those men all knew. We can all know. God has a purpose for us, a calling for our lives, a reason for us to be here. He has a purpose for the good times and for the bad. We don't usually have a problem seeing his hand in the good times. You never hear the winner of the lottery say, "Why me, God?" We don't have a problem seeing his handiwork in those good times. It's when the tough times come. That's when we struggle. I do. Listen, we may not always know his purpose in our pains. I dare say we probably won't know the purpose we have in our pains. Job never knew. 42 chapters, and Job never understood why. God never told him why. We may not ever know what that purpose is, but that there is a purpose is what will keep us sane. It's what will keep us from reaching for the bottle or the bottle of pills, from self-medicating or from ending it all. We may not know what the purpose is, but knowing that there is a purpose is what will keep us sane. God has a purpose for our lives. Life is not a game of trivial pursuit. What we do matters. Whatever you have done, whatever has been done to you, it matters. You matter. You are important, but you're not the most important thing. You are important, but you and I are not the most important thing. Modern people say, "Persuade me." if you can. Postmoderns say, embrace me if you dare. Charismatics say, move me. Liberals say, affirm me. Fundamentalists say, convict me. Reformed say, instruct me. Other people say, entertain me, or encourage me, or enable me, or involve me, or include me, or help me, or whatever. Teenagers are looking for approval. If they don't get approval, they'll settle for acceptance. And if they don't get acceptance, then they'll settle for attention. But notice that there's nothing wrong with any of those things I just said. There's nothing wrong with any of them, but notice what the common denominator is, the common thread that runs through all of them. It's all centered around me. It is all me-centered. You are important, but you are not the most important thing. God is the most important thing. He's the most important one. And the most important thing we can do is glorify Him. It is ultimately the most satisfying thing we can do too. The ultimate purpose of your life and mine is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You and I are made to worship. We're made to love. We're made to love Him. Let me read something to you that George Bernard Shaw wrote. George Bernard Shaw, no friend to religion in general and certainly no friend of Christianity. Had no use for religion, no use for Christianity. But listen to something he wrote, which I think is rather profound. He said, this is the true, if you don't know who he was a great playwright, wrote Pygmalion and a number of other, Man and Superman, a number of other landmark plays. This is the true joy of life, the being used up for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clot of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. He was lost, but common grace shines through those words of his. My purpose in life, and I believe it's a purpose for all of us, and I'd summarize it very simply, to glorify, to edify, to multiply. To glorify God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. To edify and build up my fellow Christians, and to multiply Christians to advance His kingdom. To glorify, to edify, and to multiply. And I try to ask myself every week and every day, what did I do to advance one or more of those items in God's plan for my life? To glorify, to edify, to multiply. Those of you who are awake will notice that does spell out the acronym GEM. That is the gem of life. To glorify Him, to edify one another, to multiply Christians, believers. What is your purpose? God has a purpose for your life. What is yours? He has a purpose for your life. He has a path for your life. He has a path. He has a plan for everyone, a course for you to follow, a way that He desires for you to go. The amount of satisfaction and fulfillment we experience, or the lack thereof, is a direct reflection of how closely we follow that path. Let me say that again. The amount of satisfaction and fulfillment we experience is a direct reflection of how closely, a direct reflection of how much, or the lack thereof, how closely we follow that path that He has given us to follow. You notice I did not say the amount of momentary happiness we experience. I will not say to you with a straight face, the amount of momentary happiness that we experience is a direct reflection of following that path, because, quite frankly, following His path may not cause us momentary happiness at all. It may cause us quite the opposite. Look, you want an easy life? Don't follow Jesus. I can't tell you that. It'd be the height of foolishness for me to sit here and tell you that the easiest way for you to go is to follow Christ. It's not the easiest, but it is the best. It is the highest and the most noble way for us to follow. God has not promised us an easy life, and yet I have to say, as we sit here in this beautiful house of worship, lighted and air-conditioned, using a great state-of-the-art sound system and our audio-visual effects, for me to talk about being difficult to follow Christ, you realize that our brothers and sisters around the world would look at us and say, what do you know of difficulties? You know nothing of the difficulties of following Christ that our forebears knew, took down through the centuries, and that most, not many, but most of our brothers and sisters around the world know. I have not traveled that extensively, but when I have traveled, mostly in the Caribbean, Latin America, a little bit in Africa, what I have seen convinces me that we have it so easy. But I can't sit here and tell you that it's easier to follow Christ. I pray most Sundays for Pastor Nadarkhani, my fellow pastor, our brother in Christ, who is on death row and could have been executed. We don't know. Iran is not a very transparent society. All for the reason that he refuses to be a Muslim. He wants to follow Christ. His family, they've been separated for over 3 years now for the simple reason that he's a Christian and he means it. He had a house church where there were 400 Christians meeting there. So what do? They want to neutralize that. They want to neutralize him. He would look at us and say, what do you know of difficulties? God has a path for your life. It may not always be smooth and easy. In fact, it may lead to some extremely difficult and some rocky paths, pathways, rocky terrain. But he does have a path for your life. Now, how do you find it? Well, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to find it by surrendering your heart and your mind and your life to Jesus Christ. Most of you, I'm convinced, have done that, or you wouldn't be here. But there may be somebody here, certainly could be somebody hearing this message. You have never surrendered your heart to Christ. Sitting here in this church isn't it. Being raised in this country isn't it. Even being raised in a Christian home is not the same as receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. So how do you find his path for your life? Well, you start by accepting Christ and receiving the payment he made for you on the cross. That wasn't a noble gesture. It wasn't a symbol. He died for your sins and for mine. You begin on that path that he's set for us by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And then you find it by studying his word, opening up the Bible and reading it. If in a book, great. If not, on your computer screen, wherever you can read it. But read his word. Study his word. Get involved in a Bible study. Get involved in the Christian education ministry of this church. Sunday mornings at 9:30. Sunday evenings at 6. Tuesday or Wednesday evening at 7. Other times throughout the week. Get involved in a Bible study where you can be around other Christians. Learn from their experiences. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Learn from one another, affirm one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, hold one another accountable. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in prayer. If you're here this morning and you've never done those things, I encourage you to do them. Jesus himself put it out this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Enter in through that narrow gate. Study his word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Seek him, the one that Jesus said, the Spirit of truth comes alongside us, and when he comes, he will guide us into all truth. And to do it in the fellowship, the context, and the worship, public and corporate worship of God Almighty. Pay attention to the gifts God has given you, to the desires he has given you, and how to serve. If you sincerely want to please God, listen, if you sincerely want to please him, he will give you the desire to serve him in the way that he intends for you to serve him. He will give you the desire to use the gift or the gifts he has given you. And then the desires of your heart begin to line up with the calling God has placed upon you. If you want to serve him, begin to use the gift or the gifts that he's given you. And when you do, you will find that your desires lead you in the direction of what he's called you to do. I don't think he plays hide and seek with his will for us. I think he is pleased to make known to us, this is what I've gifted and equipped and called you to do. Now get engaged in it, and you will find that sense of connectedness, that sense of satisfaction, what He's called us to do. John Piper puts it this way: God is most glorified in us. We are most satisfied in Him. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. When I was a new Christian, as a teenager, a new Christian, I was convinced that if I was serious about giving God the control of my life, I was convinced He was going to make me shave my head and wear dorky clothes and do stupid things, and He would ultimately make me marry an ugly girl and move to a country that had mud huts and no air conditioning and be miserable. That's what I was convinced He was going to make me do. Well, as you can see, He didn't make me shave my head. I was fortunate. My clothes, well, they are what they are. What can I say? I married a beautiful woman. I did move to a foreign country, the sovereign Caribbean nation of Miami. But fortunately, my hut does have air conditioning. I was just convinced He was going to make me miserable if I was serious about following Him. Some of you think that too. I'm going to say again, I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. If you want easy, go be a New Ager or anything else. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual, and whatever that means. If you want it easy, go do that. I can't tell you following Christ is an easy path, but I can tell you it is the most fulfilling. It is the path where you will find that you feel that sense of connectedness to the One who created you in His image. If you sincerely want to serve Him, you want to please Him, He will give you the desires to serve Him and to please Him in the way that He has gifted and equipped and called you to do. And your desires will begin to line up along the path of what He's called us to do. He says it this way through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11-13. Hopefully these words are familiar to you. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all your heart." He has a path for your life. It is wisdom to follow it. God has a purpose for your life. He has a path for your life. He has a period for your life. He has the span of your life marked out. God writes the story. He decides when it's time to put the period at the end of the last sentence, to turn the page, to close the book. "All the days ordained for Me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Just as there's never been a single child born where God said, "Well, I didn't see that one coming." Just so there has never been a single person die where God said, "Oh, when did that happen? How did that one get by Me? I wasn't quite prepared for that life to end. How'd that happen?" Over the last 4 weeks, and if you're a member of this church or regular, you know this. Over the last 4 weeks, we've had to say goodbye to 5 of our family members or our members of our extended family. 5 in the space of 3 weeks. 5 funerals in the space of 3 weeks. All 5 of them were advanced in years. There's not one of them we would say died in the prime of his or her life. In fact, that's where I think many of us have struggled. I think we've struggled because for some of them, it seemed as though death was unnecessarily delayed. It seemed as though they had to go through weeks, months, maybe even years of illness, of affliction, of decline, of loss of mobility, loss of independence, loss of even dignity. It seemed as though their wives, their families, their loved ones had to suffer along with them. And for what? For what? What was the purpose? What was the reason? And I sat with many of you beside the bed or beside the chair of your loved ones and said, "I don't know why God is pleased to allow this life to continue on long past what any of us would consider a quality of life, long past the point where any of us would have said, 'Lord, please take me home. Why must I linger? Why must my family continue on to have to suffer beside a loved one like that?'" And I had to sit with some of them, some of you, and say, "I don't know why. I don't know why God would allow this to happen. But I know this. I know this. Either God has a purpose in this person still being here, in his or her suffering and affliction, Either God has a purpose in his or her pains. Either he has a definite period of lifespan for us. Every single day of our lives was ordained before one of them came to be. Every single one, including the last one. Or life is just a sequence of moments, of events, of happenstance. It has no meaning whatsoever. And then finally, they just end. It's one or the other, brothers and sisters. It's one or the other, ladies and gentlemen. Make your choice. Either there's a purpose in all of this, even those last lingering, most difficult hours, weeks, days, months, even years. Either God has a purpose in that, to call forth from us acts of love and mercy and compassion and grace. Either he has a purpose in those moments in pain, or it's all just a series of meaningless events and days and hours and minutes and seconds. And then they just end. It's one or the other. The Bible's message to us is that God ordains our lives from birth to death and every single moment in between. He invests them with meaning. It's either that or we move. We're born in one hospital. We die in another, and life is one long ambulance ride in between. It's one or the other. God is particular. The Bible's message is God is particularly concerned with and invested in the lives of his people, even in their deaths. As you've heard me say to many of you over and over the last few weeks, Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. The average American lifespan right now is 78 years, 7 months. 78 years and 7 months. That's 943 months, 4,095 weeks, 28,743 days, and 18 hours. Some of you are helping extend that average much higher, much longer. God bless you. May you continue to do so for much longer. But whether you get 78 years or 88, or 98, or 58, or 48. Whatever you get, the question I would have for you this morning is, what will you do with this next year? What will you do with this next month? What will you do with this next week? What will you do with this day to align yourself most closely, more closely, with God's purpose for your life? What will you do with the time you have been given, with the gifts you have been given, with the resources you have been given? What will you do with that to align yourself more closely with what God has called you to be? One day we run out of months and weeks and days and hours. And then we stand before our Maker. What will we do with the time we have from now until then? For some of us, it's our greatest desire to graduate from this life and stand before God and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your master." For some of us, that's our greatest fear. And I would ask you this morning, do you look forward to that day with great hope and great anticipation? Or do you tremble with great fear? I'm here to tell you this morning how you can move from the house of fear to the house of hope. And his name is Jesus. My hope in that day is simply that I will plead the blood of Christ. I am bought with the blood of Christ, and I can stand here before God confident in him. Not in me, but in him. It's not the amount of years in your life. It's the amount of life in your years. Another quote from a rather odd person for a pastor to quote on a Sunday morning. Hunter S. Thompson, so-called gonzo journalist, also not a fit friend of religion, certainly no friend of Christianity. But he wrote this: "Life is not a journey to the grave with the intention to arrive safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, 'Wow, what a ride!'" What is your hope? What is your goal? What is your purpose? Abdul Rahman, an Afghani, converted from Islam to Christianity, also put on death row for his faith. And this is what he said in his last, as he was under the sentence of death. He said, "I am serene. I am full of awareness of what I have done. If I must die, I will die. Somebody, a long time ago, did it for all of us. I never thought it would end this way, but I am ready to face the consequences." Good news. He was released from his sentence of death and given that new life, that new lease on life. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been given that new lease. You've been released from that sentence of death as well. You just don't know it, some of you. Somebody died for your sins. He's giving you that same opportunity to know Him and have that brand new life. God has a period for your life. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You've heard me say this before. The two most important days in your life, one is the day you were born, and the other is the day you find out why. Two most important days in your life. One is the day you were born, the other is the day you find out why. If you know Christ, you already know why. I encourage you to take this day and spend it this week figuring out what is it God has called me to do, to be, and to exhort all your energies, use all your time and resources, conforming yourself more and more closely, allowing Him to conform us more and more closely to what He's called us to be when He created us, when He called us to be His in Christ. If you don't know Him yet, today is the day. Come to know Him. When we're done this morning, come to see me or one of the other elders. We'll spend some time with you. Go to the inspiration room. Sit and talk with you. Help you understand how you can know what He's called you to do and what He's called you to be. You've heard it before, the three stages of life. There's youth, middle age, and you look great. Wherever you are in that stage of life, for you young people, my challenge to you is, find what God has called you to do. Can I just exhort you in this, my young friends? Your life, the purpose for your life, it will not be found by sitting in front of a terminal or a monitor, watching mindless videos on YouTube. The purpose for your life will not be found in front of a terminal or monitor at all. The purpose for your life is not to spend in front of one of these, getting arthritis in your thumbs, madly doing this, hour after hour, hundreds and hundreds of texts every day. I know you're going to do some of that. I do too. This is not what the purpose of your life is. Some of you that are what we call charitably middle-aged. Yeah, I'm middle-aged if I'm going to live to be 110. For those of us who are in that parenting role, the purpose of our life is to help our younger people to find what God's called them to do and to be, to help them find that path, to mentor and disciple them, help them find what God's called them to do and to be, just as He's done it for us. And for those of you who are in that stage of senior or seasoned citizen, the "gee, you look great" stage of life, then it's your role to help mentor us and to mentor others and to use what God's given you to help those who are coming up behind us to advance God's kingdom and to lead His church. What's the point? What is the point for you? What is your purpose? Why are you here? Find out by finding Him, the one who placed us here and ordained all of our lives, every day of our lives, before one of them came to be. Let's pray together. Father, the one who created time before time existed, the one who placed us in time at this moment in time, at this point, the one who's called us to Himself, and given us a purpose to glorify You, to encourage one another, to help extend the offer of eternal life to those who do not yet know it. Father, thank You for the privilege of being Yours. Thank You for the privilege of having a purpose in this life. Help us this day to do all that we can to honor and glorify You by being conformed most closely to the one who gave His life that we might be Yours. In the name of prayer in His name, in Jesus, amen. Thank you again for being with us this day. We hope you have a wonderful rest of your Lord's day. Did you receive now the Lord's benediction? Go now in the love of God the Father, grace and mercy of God the Son, the fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.